Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. I'll read the last verse of chapter number 15, and then if you'll join me on the first verse of chapter number 16. But we'll be looking at those two verses. I'll read the last verse of chapter 15, which is verse number 35. And then if you'll join me on the first verse of chapter 16, 1 Samuel, there in verse number 1. Stand with me, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, it says in the last verse, verse number 35, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Let's pray. Father, again, we come now and we ask that you please be with the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that you'd work on our hearts, Lord, what is said, that we would take that and apply it to our lives. Lord, as we prayed for revival earlier, I pray that you would start that even now tonight, that you'd just speak to us. And Lord, be with the special music, prepare our hearts with that. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
The Lord looked down and saw the sin of man, and knew he'd have to make salvation's plan. To save the world, a sacrifice would have to be made, so I choose sin. Salvation came to earth to die upon a tree. He bore my sin and shame, rose again to set me free. He couldn't save himself and still save me. I can't explain the love that fills my heart. To know the Lord came down and took my part. He took my place on Calvary's rugged cross, so I would not suffer any loss. He couldn't save himself and still save me. My salvation came to earth to die upon a tree. He bore my sin and shame, rose again to set me free. He couldn't save himself and still save me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. He couldn't save himself and still save me. My salvation came to earth to die upon a tree. He bore my sin and shame, rose again to set me free. He couldn't save himself and still save me.
That's so good and so true. Thank you very much. Good seeing you tonight. I just want to say how much I've enjoyed having some of you folks in for services that have come home for the holidays, and former members like Vidix, and of course our young people that grew up here like Diane, and good to see Brianna and Adam This morning, good to see Abby here tonight. Glad that she could come over. Alan had to be at the church today, but she's coming tomorrow, and she's great with child, and amen, that's a blessing. So, and Hannah might go into the hospital tomorrow. It's possible that, that they could be delivering tomorrow, so we'll see. But it's just been a blessing to have all of you folks home, you fellows. Good to have you all home for the holidays. It's been good to see you in the services. It's like old times. And miss you when you're gone, but we understand you're out pursuing God's will for your life, and that's the most important thing of all. Amen. So that's good. I want to speak tonight for a little bit on the subject, how long will you mourn? How long will you mourn? In chapter 16, verse 1, and chapter 15, verse 35, the Bible says that Samuel mourned for Saul. And then God came to Samuel in chapter 16, verse 1, and said, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? So I want to speak tonight on this subject, how long will you mourn? Let's pray together, and I think it will make sense as we get into it. Our Father, it has been a wonderful holiday season, and a few more days here yet celebrating the coming new year. We're thankful for all these friends, Lord, that used to sit in these pews on a regular basis, and now have moved on in your will to pursue what you have in their life for them in their life. And I pray that you'll give them just a successful and prosperous new year. And Lord, we look forward to hearing good things from them. Lord, be with us tonight. Speak to our hearts. Help me, I pray. I want to be a blessing. That's all. And we need your fullness of power upon us. So may we have it. We don't deserve it, but we're asking for it like you told us to. And by faith, we claim it tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. And amen. It's always an exciting time for parents when their little kids move from the crawling stage to that time where they begin to pull themselves up on the edge of the furniture and hold on as they begin to walk around, you know, and they hold on to steady themselves. And then comes the day when they take that daring first step, and eventually they learn to walk on their own. And when they do, I think the key to that for those little children is balance. They have to learn how to balance themselves, and they get out there and walk on their own without tumbling over and hitting their heads and so forth and so on. They got to learn to balance themselves. Then comes the day when they want to learn how to ride a bike. And dad or mom or both and the eager child go out to the street or the vacant parking lot, and they begin the process of learning how to ride a bike on two wheels, no training wheels, on two wheels. Six times I went out to the road. Six times I taught kids how to ride a bike. And the sixth one was the most difficult of all. She finally got it at age 14, I think. But anyway... So I'm not kidding. I'm kidding about 14, but it was a long time, and I was huffing and puffing out there, running up down the road, and so I vowed, man, my time is done. And then I think one of the grandsons, I think Kyle was at the house one time, and he wanted to ride a bike, and I like went through the process of teaching him how to, pushing him on that bike, you know. And again, the key to staying on the bike on two wheels is the learning curve involves balance and keeping their balance. And the truth of the matter is, people, you know, balance is a part of learning how to walk when you're a little child in life, how to ride a bicycle when you're a little kid in life, that all-important matter of balance. And that really never leaves us. And I'm not talking about just in physical ways. I'm not talking about physically. It never really, the need for balance all through life will stay with us. And, you know, part of living a happy life and a joyful life is having the proper balance when it comes to everything about our lives. Now, with that little introduction about balance, let me get into the message tonight. These are troubling days in our country, to be sure. Troubling days. I haven't said much about it over a period of time for some reason or the other. But I see this immigration of these Muslim people as a viable threat to our way of life as we have known it. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that that thousands are pouring into the country, you know, because we've opened up the floodgates. And I don't know I forget how many thousand more our president wants to bring in to this country. And that's the ones we know about. It's not counting the ones we don't know about. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I look at them as a viable threat. Look at what's happened around the world, folks. Okay? And these people coming in are not all helpless, homeless, poverty-stricken, weak, sick individuals. Some of them are very capable of being involved in some kind of uprising. I mean that with all my heart. Thousands of prisoners have been given an early release by our president. Thousands of them. I understand that. And Washington State mistakenly releases 3,000 prisoners. It just, something's fishy. And I'm not trying to, I'm no conspiracy theory thing. I just think it's troubling times. This Black Lives Matter thing is out of control. I don't know when the tension between black and white has ever been what it is as today. Ever. And, you know, and our president has been the leading, to me, stirring the pot in this whole thing. And if you go all the way back to the very beginning of his presidency, when out in Massachusetts, a police officer arrested that black literature guy, was it? And remember how Obama called that police officer stupid? And that's been the theme of his presidency toward police officers. In his mind, that's what they are. They're stupid. And this thing now, you know, these Black Lives Matter. It only matters when a white kills a black. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter when three adult black men take a 9-year-old boy in an alley and shoot him full of holes. Where are the demonstrations then? And that to me sounds even worse. Okay, and you know, you can't excuse some of the behavior. We've said that before. But these are very troubling, troubling times. And you know, and all these things. These are the things that we know about, and the things that we know about cause us to scratch our head and. Troubling times are upon us. We are one Supreme Court justice appointment away from having the Supreme Court overturned completely. You think they've been careful on some voting matters, and other matters have been decided against what we would be for. But buddy, if the election goes the wrong way next year, it could get real ugly, and it's just troubling times. Troubling times as an American. I believe that with all of my heart. It would be very easy to fill our days mourning about the condition of our country. And any honest American patriot has to mourn and be concerned to some degree. Any true American, when you look around, you've got to have a sad heart at what you see taking place in our country. The danger is when mourning becomes despair. And this is one of those areas where we need to learn to maintain a balance. And in this case, you know, knowing what's right to mourn about, when to mourn, but yet not despairing, not giving up hope. And we can learn about this matter from Samuel in this passage. I want to point out three simple things tonight in this little passage right here, and then we'll be done. First of all, I want you to see the case for mourning. The case for mourning. It says in verse number 35, I mentioned a minute ago, "Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul." Now, there was good cause for Samuel to mourn. Israel was in trouble, and Saul had been a disaster as a king. And it's good that Samuel mourned because it showed that Samuel cared. He cared. I worry about people who don't care, who never are bothered, never seem to get flustered. I don't mean out of control, but I mean bothered in your heart. It was good that Samuel mourned because it showed that he cared. Samuel knew a better Israel than the one that had existed under Saul's rule. He knew an Israel that got its direction from God, and that's what made Israel unique from all the nations surrounding it. And folks, the trouble was when a majority in the nation began to demand a king. That is, they wanted a human king to lead them in the affairs of their country. And their reason for wanting a king was the bigger problem. They wanted to be like other nations. What were the other nations around them? They were all heathen nations. All heathen nations. And so they're looking around over the fence at all these heathen nations, and they come back to Samuel, "We want a king because we want to be like other nations." And the thing is, they weren't like other nations, and they didn't need to be like other nations. But they got their wish, and they got their king, and he failed them miserably. And I'll tell you, Samuel mourned because he cared. He cared. And I want to say tonight, it's okay that God's people in America mourn over the changes in our country. It's okay. I think it's good to mourn. You know, the changes aren't only about the loss of freedom. The changes are about our country becoming like other nations. You've got a president sitting right now in the Oval Office, and you've got the leading Democrat candidate both using Australia and their gun control. They didn't have gun control, folks. They had gun confiscation. And you've got both the president and the leading Democratic candidate touting Australia as a model that we should follow as Americans. But there's a problem with that. We're not like Australia. We have a constitution that has a Bill of Rights, and I believe it is the Second Amendment, only one more important than that one. The Second Amendment gives every American citizen the right to bear and keep an arm, keep arms for self-protection. And I'll tell you something, but they're touting Australia as a model. We need to be like Australia. We need to be like the United Kingdom, where they can come in and take guns, and it all starts under the guise of gun registration. Before you know it, they got your gun. Because if you don't give it to them, they're going to put you in jail for 12 months. That's one of the laws in one of those countries. You get the gun, then you go to jail for 12 months. Now look, these changes are about globalization, leading us into toleration of false gods and placing them on an equal plane with Jehovah God. And if you care about your country, you know, mourning is in order. Mourning's appropriate. If you care about America and you care about your children and your grandchildren and their futures, it's okay for you to have a sad heart about the condition of the United States of America. But I'll say this. Not only is mourning an appropriate emotion when you think about our country, it is appropriate also when you consider the condition of Christianity in our churches. It's appropriate. Brother, what is viewed as acceptable behavior today would make the dedicated people of God from past generations roll over in their grave. And I kid you not, that is not just a catchy little statement made from a pulpit. That is the honest truth. They would roll over in their graves at behavior that is deemed appropriate today by your average fundamental Christian. The fact that God's people would drink and dance at their wedding receptions, and that God's people would mark their bodies with tattoos, that God's people would unashamedly post pictures of themselves on social media in compromising situations with women or men, as the case may be, and that God's people would worship with sounds of rock and roll music, feeding their emotions, is cause for mourning. It ought to make us sad. It ought to grieve us. When we look around and see this, it ought to grieve us. That's not an exhaustive list, friend. That's just the tip of the iceberg. But this thing is incredible. And fundamental Christians justifying all this has to have the old dedicated saints of generations past spinning like a top in their grave. It's incredible. And it is a cause for mourning. It's okay. The cause, the case for mourning. Samuel mourned for Saul. He had a proper case for mourning. And then, let me say this, mourning is also in order when you consider, in some cases, the condition of our homes. Marriages fail and fall apart. It's sad. Marriages failing and falling apart. And a lot of times, folks, it's because of unfaithfulness. And I want to just say tonight that you don't have to do anything physical with a man or a woman to be unfaithful. Allowing yourself to become emotionally involved with another adult is unfaithfulness to your spouse. That's unfaithfulness. And using social media to stay in contact with adults of the opposite gender and developing strong feelings for them while the whole time your spouse is unaware of what's going on, that's unfaithfulness. Horrible unfaithfulness. Terrible unfaithfulness. And brother, when marriages fall apart, folks, I'm talking about in unsaved homes or saved homes, when marriages fall apart, it's a cause for mourning. It's a case for mourning. And be careful. Be careful when your friend goes through a divorce. You be careful that you don't throw all the blame on the one party. You be careful about that. And be careful about what your friend says as the facts of what's going on. I'll tell you something. A lot of times, facts are concealed. There's an agenda there. I'm just saying, man, there is a time when mourning is proper. When you know or hear of these type things going on in marriages and homes, you ought to mourn. It is sad, and if you care, you will mourn. There is a case for mourning when you look around at our country, when you look around at our Christianity and our churches, and when you look around at the destruction of the family unit and the home, the marriage relationship especially. There is a case for mourning. There's a time. Ecclesiastes 3 says that. A time for mourning. There's a time for grieving. And you will mourn if you care. I would be afraid if I never felt any grief. I would be afraid. I would be concerned if I went through this life watching my country change, watching Christianity change, and watching homes change, and it never fazed me. I think that speaks of ultimate selfishness. Ultimate selfishness. So be careful. The case for mourning. There's a time when mourning is proper. But now I want to show you number two this evening, moving on into chapter 16. I want to show you the case for moving. The case for moving. God came to Samuel. And He said to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go." So here Samuel is. He's mourning. He's in deep mourning over Saul and the condition of the nation of Israel. He's in deep mourning. And evidently, Samuel's mourning had morphed into despair, and despair had settled into hopelessness, and hopelessness had settled into inactivity. And God came to Samuel and said, "Look, it was okay to mourn for Saul. But how long are you going to mourn? How long are you going to mourn? I want you to fill your horn with oil. And I want you to go anoint a man that I have prepared to be king. I want you to get up, Samuel. It is time to get up. And it's time to get moving. Samuel, the time for mourning has passed. It's over. It's proper for a time period. But after so long, you've got to move on." And folks, the same is true for us. There is a time to mourn, and there is a time to move on from mourning. When you stay static in a state of mourning, it will result in despair. Despair results in hopelessness. Hopelessness results in inactivity, which just makes matters worse. Just makes matters worse. So there is the case for moving. You say, "Well, Pastor, what do I do? You know, it has saddened my heart about our country. Or it has saddened my heart about Christianity in general. Or it saddened my heart to hear of this divorce or that divorce. What do I do?" Well, look what God told Samuel to do. He told Samuel to get the horn, fill it with some oil, and go anoint the next king. You know what he did, folks? That's what Samuel did all the time. That was his duty. That was his normal method of operation. He didn't ask Samuel to do anything way beyond his comfort zone. He just said, "Samuel, get busy doing what you're supposed to do. Get busy doing what I intended for you to do. Get your oil, get your horn, fill it up, go anoint this boy to be king. I want you to get moving." I'm going to say tonight, you may mourn over the condition of your country, but folks, you can't mourn forever. Do what you're supposed to do as a citizen. Read, be informed, learn what you can, pray about who to vote for, and then go vote. And encourage others to vote. And make phone calls and call your congressional representatives when things are up for a vote that have huge consequences. You know, I still read articles in some of these website on the Fox News once in a while. They still say that in the last several elections, there have been millions of evangelical voters stay at home and not go to the polls. Now, I don't know how they know that, but that's what they say. Maybe they take a poll, their own poll. Did you go to the poll? And you know, in some cases, that many evangelical voters could have made a difference. Could have made a big difference. That's a if that's true, and that might be the same crowd that's sitting around mourning about the condition of our country. But you can only mourn for so long. And that's the trouble. You've mourned too long. You've mourned long enough that you've got yourself in a state of despair and a state of hopelessness and a state of inactivity where you won't even go cast a vote. Well, I don't know who to vote for. Sometimes it's not who you vote for. It's who you're voting against. That's what it is. It's more who you're voting against. Now, it's been a crazy, election cycle here. Boy, it just starts. It seems like it starts earlier and earlier, doesn't it? And to me, it seems like we're going to elect the president one November, and the next January we're going to start the candidating for the 4-year election. It's incredible how much money is spent on that stuff, and time and effort. And you've watched some people drop out of the race. What's his name? Rich Trump. He says the things that really stir people up, and he's got the guts to say it. You have to hand him; they got the guts to say it. But I don't know, folks. I don't think he thinks much of Christians. I don't think he thinks much of Christians at all. And I don't know who's going to be the candidate that would be most appealing to a Bible believer. I do know this. I think Ted Cruz is born again Christian. I'm not promoting him and saying if you're for somebody else, you're wrong. But I think he's a born again Christian. I think he's the most constitutional of all. He has a better grasp on the Constitution than probably the other candidates. Now, one fellow I talked to said, you know what, I'd rather see Ted Cruz be made a Supreme Court Justice. I didn't know this, but he worked for William Rehnquist. When Rehnquist was the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, Cruz worked for him. And says, you know, you put him on the Supreme Court, and that's a lifetime appointment. Not a bad idea. Not a bad idea. But I'm just simply saying tonight, look, you say, well, I don't know, just makes me, I read about these Muslims immigrating in by the millions, the thousands, not millions, that's an overstatement, maybe not. Who knows? Coming in by the thousands for sure. I read about that and my heart grieves, and I look at all this race stuff and the anti-police rhetoric that's everywhere right now, and my heart is grieving for my country. Well, be careful. There's a time to mourn, but then, folks, there's a time to stop mourning and move. And do something. And do what you're supposed to do. Work hard. Pay your bills on time. Earn your own way. Take care of what God has given you. It's not going to help if all we do is spend time on the internet reading about the decline of America and fill our days with Limbaugh and Hannity and Savage and Levin. That's not going to help. And I'm not against all those guys have to say. But you'll end up mourning too long. You can only mourn for so long till you need to get yourself up and get moving and do what you're supposed to do. And that's what God told Samuel. Now, the same thing applies to Christianity. How long are you going to mourn about the way that fundamental Christianity is morphing today? Don't spend your time on blogs and Facebooks reading all the tens of thousands of words that are written by the victims of fundamentalism. That makes me sick. You know what? If you don't like a fundamental church, leave. But don't go to pot and blame that and claim that you're a victim. That's ridiculous. Absolutely. You know, I've got a friend that sent me an email not too long ago, and it said, here's a link, and check this out. And this young guy out in, I think it was Las Vegas or California, I don't know, somewhere out west, and he's going to be some new independent Baptist thing, and it doesn't matter about how you dress, and doesn't matter about how you come to church. You know, casual Friday has overtaken Sunday. That's what happened in our country. Casual Friday is now on Sunday. And, it doesn't matter. And boy, he's independent. So now here, and so I opened it up to look at it because the guy told me it was interesting. And honestly, people, I'm reading and reading and reading, and people are writing and, writing, and then he's answering, and then they're writing, and he's answering. And then somebody else jumps in, and he answers, and they answer. And now 2 has gone to 4, and 4 has gone to 8. And I'm looking at this going, it's nuts. Who has time to sit around and do this? Who has time to sit around and respond to every little thing everybody says? I read about, a third of the way down the page, and I close it up. And the guy that sent me the link, he said, man, some of the young independent Baptist guys are responding with, good answers. But, I'm glad they are, but who's got time to sit around and type? I do well to get this done. You know what I'm saying? There's a time to mourn. But then there's a time when mourning is over. It's too. You gotta move. You know, do so. You know, your heart will grieve. You know, when you see friends compromise and go deep into contemporary Christianity, your heart will grieve. You'll mourn. That's normal. That's good. There's a case for mourning there. But there comes a time when you gotta move on from your grieving. You can't spend all your time grieving about what somebody's not doing to promote fundamental Christianity. Get up and do something to promote fundamental Christianity. Promote it in your own church. Promote it in your home. Live for God in your home and in public. Be honest and pure, cleansing yourself. As Paul said, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Read your Bible. Fill your home with Christian music that is safe and that promotes the true worship of God. Establish boundaries that are biblically based and live happily inside of them. Don't spend your time looking over the fence, wondering what you're missing. You're not missing anything. How long are you going to mourn? Move on from mourning. Help strengthen and build your local church to be fundamentally sound. That's what I'm talking about. There's a time to move on from mourning. And by the way, you apply the same thing in your marriage relationship. The same thing in your marriage relationship. You know, Solomon, he asked this question, "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" That's a good question. If you're married, why would you do that? Why would you do that? You say, "Well, Pastor, I haven't, but I've got friends that have, and I've got friends that their marriage relationship has fallen apart, and that used to profess deep love for each other, and now they're divorced and moved on. And they can't say enough bad things about each other." That's a cause for mourning. Move on from mourning over a friend's failed marriage and do something to set yours in concrete. You know, folks, stay ravished. I like that word. With your spouse's love. Ravished. That's a good word. There was a day when her love or his love was everything to us. Stay in that condition. You can spend all your time mourning over, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, and Brother and Mrs. So-and-so, and Brother and Mrs. this and that, and all these people that I know, and it just makes me so sad. Okay, mourn. But don't mourn too long. Get up and move. Do something to strengthen your marriage. Deepen the relationship. To go beyond just the physical. Make it a friend relationship and a life partner relationship, and beyond that, strengthen the spiritual level where both live as close to God as possible, which results in being even closer to each other, because the closer you get to God, the closer you are to each other. You know, move. Do what you're supposed to do in your marriage. Don't mourn over everybody else's failures too long. It's good that you mourn. It shows that you care. But you can't get static in your mourning. You got to move. And do something positive like God told Samuel. Do what you're supposed to do. Love your spouse. Do what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Do what you're supposed to do as a citizen. There's a case for moving. Now let me show you the third thing tonight. The last thing in this passage. The case for mourning. The case for moving. And let me show you thirdly the case for mentoring. And I love this. He asked Samuel in verse number 1 there, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him?" Then he told him what to do. "Fill thine horn with oil. Go, I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite." And then he said these words, "For I have provided me a king among his sons." While Samuel was mourning the fall of Saul, God was already at work preparing the leader for the next generation. Already at work. Already in business. And there came a time when God said, "Samuel, I've got important work for you to do. It's okay that you mourned over Saul's demise, but it is time for you to stand up and get moving, because there's a next generation, time's going on, and I want things prepared and ready for the next generation. I want you to be involved in that preparatory work." There was not time to linger in mourning over the past. It was necessary to look ahead and see who was in waiting to become useful in God's service. Folks, listen. God does not shut down His work when men fail. God's work goes on in spite of failure. And when things fail politically, God's work does not shut down. When things fail in the fundamental Christian realm, God's work does not shut down. When things fail in marriages between spouses, God's work does not shut down. The work might be shorthanded, but it does not stop. It goes on as long as God lives. As long as God lives. There is a future. There is something out there waiting. Don't live mourning the past. Look ahead. The case for mentoring, that's being involved in rearing the next generation. Be involved in your home. Be involved with your kids. You know, somebody sent me, I think it was at Charity the other day, stopped by Hannah's house and sent me a picture of Hannah with the three little boys on their knees by the couch at night having family altar. And I know in our home, they go downstairs at a certain time of the night, and they're downstairs in the basement with the three girls, and they're having their family Bible time. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that thrills my heart more to know that these kids who are adults and who listen and hear and are aware of the demise of our country and the demise of Christianity and the demise of marriages all around them, I am thrilled that even though they may mourn, they're moving. And they're investing in their kids. Train your kids. Teach your kids. Bring your kids up. Teach them the principles of God's Word. Invest in the future, friend. God's work does not stop because men fail. God's work does not come to a halt. He has a future plan. There's going to be something to do for the cause of Christ until Christ comes. How long will you mourn? How long will you mourn? I kind of feel this, not just here, but other places as well. Well, our country is in our country. And I'm with you. I'm with you. And there's a case for mourning about our country. And boy, fundamental Christianity, and it is. It's a case for mourning. And our marriages, and did you hear another? I know. And it's sad. It's heartbreaking. But you and I can't sit down in a state of mourning. We have to get up and move. Move for the glory of God. Do what we're supposed to do. Because there's a future generation that needs what we can teach them about our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the gospel. Invest, mentor someone who is coming behind you. That is what you're supposed to do. The case for mourning, the case for moving, the case for mentoring. You have a heart, a grieving heart. Don't stay there too long. Get up and move. Do what you're supposed to do and mentor somebody who's going to live longer than you are. Let's pray together tonight. Father, help our church and help our people. We live in difficult days. We live in different days, Lord, different than we've ever experienced before. And it does bring grief to our hearts and sadness. It causes us, Lord, it can cause us to mourn. It really can. But Lord, we don't want to sit down in our mourning. We need to move. We need to mentor. We need to be involved in the next generation like you had Samuel in this passage of Scripture. Help our people. God, help us to live for the future, investing in those who are coming behind us, at home, at church, wherever we have the opportunity. Help us to be active as citizens, doing what we're supposed to do. Help us to be, as Christians, what we're supposed to be. Lord, your work doesn't stop. When men fail, there may be a case for mourning, but we got to move and we got to mentor. Help us, I pray. As we face this new year, maybe this needs to be the theme for our lives the next 12 months. Mourn, move, mentor. I pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as the ladies begin to play. If the Spirit of God spoke to your heart some way tonight, now is a good opportunity and time to come. What can you do in your home? What can you do in your realm of influence? What can you do? And maybe the person who needs the altar the most tonight is the one who doesn't care. One who's never bothered. And the country goes to hell in a handbag, and fundamental Christianity changes. And does it grieve us? We justify it. And homes disintegrate. We feel no sorrow, no sadness. Maybe that person needs the altar the most tonight. What a great song they're playing tonight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Thank you. Father in heaven, you've been so good to us. And Lord, you've got us living in the exact time in life when you plan for us to live. And the things that are happening around us, they don't take you by surprise. They cause us mourning, but Lord, they can't cause us to become static. Help us to move. Move forward, move onward in your will, doing what we're supposed to do, mentoring, investing in the next generation, at home, at church, wherever we can. And we'll thank you for it, and we'll trust you for whatever happens down the road. In Christ's name, amen.